The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she told them, "that he has said these things to her." On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fears of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
That's a beautiful hymn, isn't it? So, hallelujah, Jesus to you. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word that we have just read together. And Father, we thank you indeed for the whole of John's Gospel. But Father, now we focus our attention on this short passage. And Father, as we consider this together, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ upon it, so that we may see him, so that we may see our risen Saviour, and that we may glory in him. We pray in his name. Amen. We spent 4 weeks looking at the cross of Christ from John's Gospel. We're now in the middle of 3 weeks of looking at the resurrection of Christ in John's Gospel. It is still Resurrection Day for this passage that we read. Let's just refresh ourselves of what's happened before this. Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb. And when they get there, the tomb is empty. The Lord is not there. And so they don't know what to make of it. So they go rushing back to the disciples and say, "The Lord's gone. His body's not in the tomb." And so the two of the disciples, Peter and John, go tearing off to the tomb to have a look, to verify this story that they've heard. And they too found it empty. And that's where we pick it up this morning in verse 10. The disciples, it says, went back to their homes. Of course, they went back to where they were staying in Jerusalem. Their homes were in Galilee, but there you go. We forgive the translator for that one. But Mary doesn't go home. Mary stays by the tomb. She can't drag herself away from the tomb of her Lord. Let's just pause for a minute. Who was Mary Magdalene? You know, if you read literature, if you read various other things, if you Google the name Mary Magdalene on the internet, you will find all sorts of myths, all sorts of stories, all sorts of weird ideas that come out of pure speculation and the imaginations of people's minds. But what does the Bible say about Mary Magdalene? Not a lot, to be honest. But this is what it does say. If you go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, it tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of several women whom Jesus had cured of evil spirits and diseases. In fact, it goes on to say that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. She was freed. The Lord had freed her from oppression. The Lord had freed her from the demonic. And he had freed her to be part of his family, to be a follower of him, to know his salvation and his freedom forever. We see that Mary Magdalene and these other ladies that are mentioned in Luke chapter 8 supported Jesus and the 12 apostles out of their own means. So therefore, she was a lady of some financial substance. If she could support 13 people, okay, not on her own, but she helped support them. But she didn't do it just because she had money. She'd done it because she loved the Lord Jesus. She loved him for what he'd done for her. She served him out of gratitude for her freedom, out of gratitude for her forgiveness, out of her gratitude because he had reunited her with God. She was one of the ladies that was with Jesus to the very end. She stood by his cross as he breathed his last. She watched him being taken down from the cross. She watched him being buried in the tomb. And she comes on this resurrection morning, although she didn't know it was resurrection morning, and she comes to honour her Lord and to anoint his body with the spices. Well, Peter and John have come and gone. They've seen the linen and the headcloth, but as we already said, Mary Magdalene lingers at the tomb. And it says she lingers there weeping. This is a specific word, this weeping. It does not mean a silent tear trickled down her cheek as the sorrow entered her being. It means she wailed. She wailed. She was in deep distress. The one that she loved more than anyone else in the world was not here. He had died, and now his body's gone. The pain of grief just racked through her body as she stood by that empty tomb. And as she stands there, she takes another look. She looks again into the tomb. And what does she see? She sees two angels. Two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. You know, the way John writes this, it makes that encounter with the angels sound like something that was completely ordinary, which is rather strange. I mean, how many of us see angels on a regular basis to make it ordinary? And indeed, if you look at other encounters of angels in Scripture, you will see that this too seems very different. Because normally when people in Scripture are recorded of seeing angels, they are terrified. But we don't see that with Mary, do we? It's almost as if she expected to see them. And they ask her a question. Woman, why are you crying? Now, I don't know what thoughts went through Mary's head at that time. But I wonder if she thought something like this. What a stupid question. How dumb can you get? Sorry if I'm being irreverent. But that's what will go through my head. Yeah? The one I love most in the world has died, and you ask me why I'm weeping? He's gone. I'm grieving. But of course, this was not a question to inquire about a problem. This was actually a mild rebuke. Why are you crying? The angels are sitting beside the evidence of resurrection, as we saw last week. The grave clothes are just lying there as if the body was still there, but it's not. They remain undisturbed. The body has risen through them, and Christ is alive. The evidence is there between the two angels. Woman, why are you crying? But of course, there is another element to this mild rebuke that they give to Mary. Jesus had told the disciples over and over again that he was going to be put to death. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. And on the third day, he would rise again. And this was the third day. Sometimes the Gospels are very explicit about this. Very explicit. Jesus is very explicit as he explains it. And also it suggests, as you read the scriptures, that Jesus didn't tell them the three times that we have specific records of. But he told them continually, over and over, that this is what was going to happen. He needed them to know. Sometimes he's much more subtle than this. I mean, if you turn back to John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus says there, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again." He's talking about the resurrection. He's going to lay down his life. When he died on the cross, he laid his life down. He gave up his spirit. We remember that from what we read in the accounts of the crucifixion. And now he takes his life back again because he is the Almighty One. But the disciples in their grief, including Mary, had forgotten this. Strangely, the chief priests and Pharisees hadn't forgotten it. They didn't believe it, but they hadn't forgotten it. And they asked Pilate to seal the tomb so that the body couldn't be stolen. But I don't think any of us are in a position to rebuke Mary Magdalene. Would we have been any different? I doubt it. How often do we doubt what we read in Scripture? All too often, I guess. The thing about Mary is this. Her love and devotion to Jesus was second to none. I don't think anyone had greater devotion to Jesus than Mary Magdalene. But although Jesus has said these things and she had heard them, grief has a way of blotting things out of her memory, doesn't it? And poor Mary. What Jesus had told her had gone. And she's desperate to give Jesus the proper burial. The burial that he deserves. And she would even go to the lengths of retrieving his body wherever it is and bringing it back to the tomb on her own. That's how much she loved her Lord. Her desire here is purely to honour Jesus. Is that her desire? Is her desire to honour Jesus? It should be, shouldn't it? It should be. Well, she turns away from the angels. And there is someone standing behind her. And he asked her exactly the same question. "Woman, why are you crying?" He adds a bit to it. He says, "Who are you looking for?" And Mary goes through the whole explanation all over again for his benefit. That's when she adds the bit about going to retrieve the body. And this man that was standing behind her, who she hadn't identified, says one word. "Mary." I would love to know how Jesus said that. I've tried to work that out. What the tone of voice was when he said that. But it was a word that she recognized that voice immediately. And the voice changed everything. Because she knew that voice. She had heard him say her name many times before. "Mary. Mary." Which Jesus said in that John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice." And Mary heard her Saviour's voice and she knew it. She knew it. There was no doubt. Here was her Lord, her Deliverer, her Saviour, the one she loved, her everything. He's standing there alive, speaking to her, just her. Everything is changed by that one word. The voice of Jesus changes everything, everything. Her weeping is replaced by overwhelming joy. Her anguish is replaced by delight. Her brokenness is healed. And her grief is replaced with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Relationship is restored. Mary. and she holds him. Matthew's gospel says she holds him by his feet. This is an act of worship, which is the only appropriate response to Jesus. In fact, it is the only response to Jesus, is worship. What else could there be? Here is the one in front of her, her Saviour, her Lord, her King, who's just risen from the dead. He's conquered death. And there she sees his glory, his beauty, his majesty standing before him. And she experiences afresh his love, his blessing, his forgiveness. Her longing is complete. Is that the same with us? When we encounter Christ, is our longing complete? My friends, if we've encountered Christ, we will know that our longing is complete. There is nothing beyond Christ. There is nothing that can replace Christ. He is everything. Everything. He is our eternal hope. He is the apple of our eye. He's the joy of our hearts. Nothing, no one else will do after we've encountered Christ, the risen Lord. And what was Mary saying as she grasped his feet? Don't leave me again, Lord. Don't leave me again. Stay with me. Stay with me. Real worship. And that's how it should be with us. Lord, don't leave me. Stand with me. But Jesus stops Mary's act of worship. He doesn't stop that act of worship because it's wrong. It's not wrong at all. It's totally right. It's completely appropriate. But he's got something for her to do. And he says to her, don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. The ascension is yet to come. There is time for this. There's time for this to continue before I ascend to the Father. But for now, I have something for you to do. And he commissions Mary with a task. He sends her off to do something. And what is that? He says, go and tell my brothers. That's a fantastic phrase, that is. That is the only time in the gospel that Jesus refers to his disciples as his brothers. So what's changed? Before there was his disciples. Sometimes he calls them his apostles. But here he says, my brothers. Everything's changed. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Everything's new. Everything's changed. The disciples, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, are elevated to sonship in Christ. They are now co-heirs with Christ. What belongs to him is theirs. They are risen again with Christ. They are therefore Christ's brothers, co-heirs with the Son of God. They have a new status because of Christ's resurrection. That is what Christ's resurrection does for us, my friends. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus because he is risen from the dead and he has given us new life, eternal life in him. What a status. What a status we have because Christ has died and Christ is risen. And Mary stops her worship. She acts in obedience, which actually is worship, because she's living in obedience to Christ. And she goes off to share the good news, as we see in verse 18. And this is the last we read of Mary Magdalene. A lady acting in obedience to what Christ has said. I just wondered when I read that, when I thought about that. What will the last memory of me be? What will the last memory of you be? When we're gone, will people say he, she obeyed Christ to the very end? I hope so. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to service. May we be those that serve Christ in obedience to the very end. Because this is an act of worship. The worship that is required. The passage is split here, isn't it? After verse 18. Verse 18 is in the morning. Verse 19 is in the evening. What happened the rest of the day, we don't know. John doesn't tell us. But in the evening, the disciples are meeting. And they are locked in a room together. When it says the disciples, I think it was far more than just the 12. Or the 11 now, because Judas is gone, isn't he? I'm sure Mary Magdalene was amongst this number. And the other women, those that were close to Jesus, they've received the news that Christ is risen. And yet, are they rejoicing? They should have been having a party like that picture David showed us. Because Christ had risen. This is something to celebrate. But are they? There's no hint of it. There is no hint in here that they're celebrating. They are still fearful people. They have locked themselves away, it says, for fear of the Jews or the Jewish leaders. Those Pharisees, those chief priests and elders who had sent Jesus to Pilate and had him crucified, would they be coming for them next? Would they be trying to eliminate his followers? And they hid away, full of fear. And as they're in that room, in fear and trembling, not knowing what's going to happen next, suddenly Jesus is standing in their midst. There was no knock on the door. No one opened it for him. He just came there. You know, the power of the resurrection body that could go through those grave clothes goes through the wall or the door and enters the room. There is nothing that could stop the Lord's presence now. Nothing at all. Shalom, he says. Shalom, peace be with you. The first words of the risen Christ to his brothers, his disciples. Something he repeats again in verse 21. Was this just a regular greeting? Well, this is the greeting that Jewish people give to each other when they meet. It's the greeting that Jesus would have given to his disciples every morning when they woke up. When they've been off somewhere and met again. Shalom. Peace be with you. But is it just the normal greeting? No, no, no. It's far, far more than the normal greeting. Jesus is declaring true peace, eternal peace. The disciples are now have peace with the eternal God because Christ is risen. This is far more than just peace be with you today. This is eternal peace is yours through Christ. A peace that the world can never take away. You might be in fear, my brothers, but God's peace is upon you. This is peace that is uniquely from Jesus. It comes from no other source. You will not find this source in any other religion. You will not find this source in any other person. You will not find this peace in any other ideology. It is not there. It is only in Christ. Because Jesus is risen from the grave. And he gives to the disciples there a second proof that it's really him. Some of them have seen the grave clothes that were just lying there where his body had left them. But now he shows them his scars. He shows them his hands and his side. Why is that so important? The scars in his hands were the scars of somebody that had been crucified. But if it had been some other crucifixion victim that had risen from the dead, they would have been able to show those scars. But the scar in the side was unique to Jesus. Only Jesus had the spear thrust up into his side by that Roman soldier. The scars were proof that this was Jesus, risen from the dead. He had conquered the grave. He is indeed the resurrection and the life that he declared he was at Lazarus's tomb. And he proves it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's our Lord. He is risen. He's here. Can you hear the shouts of celebration and victory? Maybe the party started then. Or was it sounds of worship coming out of that room? I'm sure it was. The disciples, though, realized what had happened. The one who had been crucified, who was certified dead by a Roman soldier who was expert in death, is now alive and standing among them. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I just wonder if those words that Jesus said all those months past, on the third day I will rise again, started ringing in their heads again, reverberating round their minds. He said he was going to do this. He said he would come back, and we didn't believe him. But here he is. My friends, if somebody can predict their death and also forecast that they're going to rise from the dead on the third time and do it, can you doubt anything he says? Can you doubt anything about this person? This is proof beyond proof that he is the Son of God. There is no doubt about this whatsoever. Here in their midst is the risen Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One, to whom life belongs, who is the conqueror over death. He continues to speak to his disciples. You know, when he met Mary, he gave her a commission, and she had fulfilled it. And here he gives his disciples a commission. And their commission is to deliver the message of the good news. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That's a magnificent commission. In the same way that God the Father has sent Christ into the world, so Christ sends his disciples out into the world. He sends them to declare salvation is for people because Christ is risen. He sends them to reconcile sinful people to a holy God. Just a little aside on this one. The reconciliation is always us to God, never God to us. Because when we're reconciled to God, we acknowledge that he was right all along and we were wrong. And we come to his way of thinking. So we're reconciled to him. God doesn't come to us and say, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. Your mistakes are wrong. He laid the punishment for our guilt upon Christ so that we can be reconciled to him and recognize that his ways are perfect and right and just and eternal. So he sent them out to reconcile people to God. He sent them out to free people from slavery to sin into the eternal life of Christ and into freedom to serve him. His work was finished. The disciples are now sent out to be witnesses to that finished work. They don't start a new work. They continue Jesus' ministry, the ministry of bringing people to salvation. Having commissioned them, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this may be a little confusing, this. These last two verses are not the easiest verses in Scripture. Receive the Holy Spirit. But didn't the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? Isn't John getting Pentecost muddled up with now? Maybe just Constantine and it, trying to get it neatly packed into his gospel. Maybe not. I don't think so. The Holy Spirit was indeed poured out at Pentecost, which came 7 weeks later. And he was poured out in power, as we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. So what is Jesus, what's happening here? Let me take you back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and in verse 20, some Greek men turned up and they wanted to see Jesus. They go to the disciples go to Jesus and say, these Greek guys want to see you. Whether they actually saw Jesus or not, we're not told. But when Jesus hears this, he says this. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus being glorified in John's gospel is Jesus going to the cross. So what Jesus is saying here is that the cross is imminent. My glory is imminent. It's not going to happen that right now, but it's imminent. It's going to happen very soon, very soon. And it's the same thing in John chapter 20 when he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not that immediate outpouring of the Holy Spirit right there and then, but it's imminent. It's going to happen. You know, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can guarantee it. When God says something's going to happen, it's as good as already happened, because it cannot be overturned. It cannot not happen, because God has said it's going to happen. And that's what he's saying here. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and he will equip you for this commission that I've given you. The commission of spreading the good news. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, is Jesus here giving his disciples the right to forgive people's sins? Well, some people have taken that verse to mean that. Some denominations, the priest will forgive your sin for you, allegedly. That is error. It cannot be that way. Forgiveness belongs to God alone. So what is Jesus saying here when he says this? Well, let's get the context of this. He is commissioning them to evangelism. He's commissioning them to take the good news of salvation through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, to all the whole world. And the effect of evangelism is forgiveness of sin. So the word goes out, the disciples bear witness, and the fruit of their witness is that people come to Christ and their sins are forgiven. And so as they declare the word, sins are forgiven, because the word goes to people and people receive the truth and receive forgiveness. If people reject the message, sins are not forgiven, and they remain in a state of unforgiveness. Forgiveness belongs to God. But God's people are the ones that declare it. They declare that in Christ there is forgiveness. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and receive forgiveness. That is the message of the church. And that is the message that the church really needs to say today. It's the commission that Christ gave to his disciples, and that same commission is ours. It's gone through the ages, and it will be the commission of the church until Christ returns. My friends, that's something else Christ has said. I will return, and he will. You can bet your last dollar on it. Christ will return. It's amazing though, isn't it? God, in his grace, invites his people to participate in his ministry of salvation, the ministry of the forgiveness of sin, by spreading the gospel, the good news, to bear witness. And the Holy Spirit is with us and empowers us to do this. And God forgives everyone that turns to him. That last slide that David showed, there is forgiveness in repentance and rejoicing in heaven over that repentance. And Christ continues to build his church and will do so till he returns. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is glorious. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we worship you. Risen Christ, we worship you. All the glory, honour, power, dominion, strength belongs to you. All the worship and blessing belongs to you, for you are the eternal God. Father, we thank you that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Oh, what glory! The glory belongs to you, Lord, and you share it with your church. What a wonderful Saviour. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. May we live according to the commission you have given us. And Father, if we haven't yet come to Christ for forgiveness of sin, may we do so today. Lord, hear our prayer and work out your purposes in us. Work out your purposes among us. Work out your purposes through us. And bring glory to your name, Jesus. Amen.